We're soon going to have the privilege of witnessing the testimony of two ladies through baptism. I'm reminded when I think of baptism, and I may have said this before, but I think it's a fun story to repeat. There was a young preacher, true story, young preacher in Florida, that his church didn't have a baptismal pool, so he had to do baptisms in a local creek. However, that was a little ominous because that area, and especially one particular year, they were having quite an alligator problem. So that can be a little tenuous when you're trying to baptize, thinking there could be an alligator coming up behind you. So another local pastor, knowing his plight, said, "Hey, listen, we have a baptismal pool. Why don't you come and do your next baptism at our church, and we'll do a joint service. You can do the baptisms. I'll preach the sermon." And he said, "Okay, that sounds good." So he went to the church and his next baptismal, and he had the baptisms, and they baptized several people. And there was a curtain that was there, and as the baptism ended, the curtain closed. He was a young pastor. It was really hot. He didn't have to get out and preach a sermon. He thought, "You know what? I'm going to go for a little dunk." So he dunked down and he closed his eyes, of course, and he kind of kicked off from one step and kind of went to the other and did it a couple times, and then came back up to just absolute roaring laughter because the whole front was glass and the curtain only came to the top of the glass. Can you imagine? I won't be doing that. But baptisms can and should be fun. That's why I think it's kind of fun today to preach my sermon from here. I'm going to take a detour from the series that I've been preaching entitled Counting the Cost today to talk about baptism and baptism according to Scripture. Not according to our thoughts and traditions and rituals, but according to how God set it up all the way back even as we read, can find out from the Old Testament. Baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. We're going to discuss that. Baptism. Baptism is not something magical. Baptism is. It is a symbol. It is an act of obedience. It is a step in our discipleship towards growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. If you will, bow your head with me in prayer. Holy God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have of observing, a little later, baptism. The privilege that we have of looking into your word, looking into history, looking into the origins of baptism. May you be honored, may you be glorified through this. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. For those here that may just need a further understanding, I pray that they will gain that today. For those that need a bolstering of their understanding, may they gain that. For those that need to ultimately know Jesus as their Savior, may this be their day of salvation. We give you the glory for what's going to occur today through your word. Speak through me. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In the Old Testament, God chose the Israelites, that is the Jews, to be his special people. Their task in the land of Israel and the surrounding areas, their task was to be a beacon or a lighthouse to others of Almighty Creator God. The origin of man all came from the same place, from one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. And all of us, all of them, are ultimately children of Adam and Eve. But as we know and read in Scripture that many of Adam and Eve's children chose to reject Almighty God. reject his ways, reject his commands. So God set apart for himself a people through Abraham, then through his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, who he later renamed as Israel. And through Jacob's lineage, we have the children of Israel, who we call the Jews. Well, God wanted the Jews to live according to his righteousness and his way, again, as a beacon, a lighthouse to all those around them. But he didn't leave them hanging. He gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's rule of how we should live life. If one follows, as Jesus pointed out in the New Testament, follows just the two commandments, one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and number two, love your neighbor as yourself, then all the other commandments will fall in tow. If you follow those commands, you won't lie, you won't steal, you won't covet, you won't murder, you won't commit adultery or fornication, you won't do anything against God's holiness, because first you honor and love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and second, then you are looking out for your neighbor as you would look for yourself. So with these commands, God set up for the Jews to be this lighthouse. If a Gentile, well, who's a Gentile? A Gentile is any person that is not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, I'm not a Jew, we're Gentiles. And if we were living, you know, several thousand years ago in the Old Testament, we saw the Jewish nation and we saw the way they lived. We saw righteousness in them. We saw goodness in them. We saw the power of God in them. And we said, we want that. That we could become Jews. But we would have to go through, as proselytes would be called, we would have to go through certain things that would have to happen. Three main things that would have to happen. First of all, in order for us to become Jews, following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now this is in the Old Testament, this isn't today, we are in what's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. This was in the Old Covenant before Jesus Christ came bodily and physically on this earth. This is what we would have to do to become a Jew. If the Gentile was a male, guys, there's some sacrifice. Because if you were a male in those days, in the Gentile nations, there was no circumcision. The only people that circumcised were Jews. If you don't understand circumcision, I'm not going to explain it here today. You can ask your mom or your dad and let them explain. So that's for children. I don't care how old you are. Call up someone. I'm not going to explain it today. But if you were a male, you would have to be circumcised. So right from the start, a Gentile that wanted to become a Jew or part of the Jewish religion, and that, as we may call it, they wanted to become Judaized, they got to be serious about it. Real serious about it. Because they'd have to be circumcised. The second part would be they would have to be immersed. Now, what is this? It's called the immersion of mikvah in the Jewish religion, in Judaism. And it's a ritual bath. Well, not a bath like we're grabbing soap and washing ourselves, not like that. Rabbi Maurice Lamb is a modern-day rabbi of the Jewish religion today. And he wrote a book called Becoming a Jew. And I'd like to read an excerpt from his book. He wrote this: immersion in the mikvah actualizes the transition between the convert's old identity and his or her new one as a Jew. What physical act could a person perform in order to symbolize a radical change of heart, a total commitment? Jewish tradition prescribes a profound symbol. It instructs the conversion candidate to place him or herself in a radically different physical environment, in water rather than air. This leaves the person floating momentarily, suspended without breathing. In other words, they are to go completely under the water. Ritual immersion is the total submersion of the body in a pool of water. This pool and its water are precisely prescribed by Jewish law. Immersion is the common core component of every traditional Jewish conversion process. For male and female, adult and child, and a conversion ceremony without immersion is unacceptable to the traditional religious community and simply not Jewish in character. Now that puts a real stamp on some things. From the Old Testament, when God set up the conversion process for a Gentile, a non-Jew, to become a Jew, and they were baptized, as we call it today, or immersed, literally, just like you'll see today, the person is taken on their back under the water, completely under the water. They are suspended for just a moment. I don't hold them, I've teased about it, but I really won't hold them under and preach a sermon. I won't do that. That's why I'm preaching the sermon now. But they are to go under, and it is a symbol of who they were in their old life, and that is being buried and taken away, and they are completely out of control of who they were, and then brought back up in the control of, in this case, as Rabbi Lamb was saying, in the control of the Jewish religion. So this first part then being circumcision, the second part being immersion, baptism. And the third part is that a Gentile would have to accept then the 613 Jewish precepts in their totality. Now I'm not sure what all of those are, but that's what a person would have to do to become a Jew. Again, Jews today who practice Judaism are practicing an Old Testament before Christ covenant, because unfortunately many Jews today have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as Scripture does teach. And so therefore they're ultimately rejecting Scripture. I am happy to say that there are many Jews, however, who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. They are Messianic Jews. I have some that are friends of mine. And I love how they understand the Old Testament, I think even in a greater way than many preachers like myself that may study it. And they understand this idea of conversion and why immersion is so important. When we look at Scripture and talk of baptism, we cannot do so without bringing up in the New Testament a name very familiar to all of us, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. But actually, if you go to the original language and you really look at what this word is, how this word should be translated, his name would not be John the Baptist, but John the Immerser, because that's what he was known for. When he baptized in the Jordan River, he didn't grab a cup of water and pour it over their head. He didn't take his fingers and dip them in the Jordan River and sprinkle in their face. But he immersed them underwater. This is something they already understood as giving up their old self. They already understood it from their Jewish traditions. Giving up their old self in repentance to God and coming out new, standing new before God. And John baptized in the tenor of repentance. And he, in that baptism, it was immersion. And that's how he baptized. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. John came, many versions will say baptizing. I believe better translated, John came immersing in the wilderness and preaching an immersion of repentance. for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were immersed by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John would have followed the same procedure of immersion just as demonstrated by any person converting to be a Jew. This, as we know from what we just read, is still being followed today in the traditional Jewish community. When these Jews came out to hear John's message, they repented. They heard and understood that God did not want to see them living in sinfulness. They were convicted of this. They said, "We no longer want to live in our sinful ways." And they went through the waters of baptism, immersed in the waters of baptism, as a symbol to others and as a commitment for themselves of, "I am going to die to my sinful ways and I am going to come out new, washed clean before God and live in a life of righteousness before God." When Jesus then came to be baptized or immersed, we read this then in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was immersed in the Jordan River by John." Jesus was not coming to repent. Jesus was sinless. In fact, John did not want to baptize Jesus. He felt unworthy to. And Jesus had to remind him, this needs to happen so that Scripture is fulfilled. And so therefore, John baptized him. Instead, Jesus took this step as an example of humility, an example of obedience, an example of commitment and identification as God's Son. Now, what proof do we have of this? Well, the very next verses, Mark chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. "As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you.'" Jesus is God's Son. It is described in Scripture that Jesus did not consider it robbery to call himself equal with God, but he yielded his right as God to become lower than the angels and to become man in the flesh, sinless. And yet he allowed sinful man to mock him, curse him, torture him, beat him, and ultimately kill him on the cross. Why? For you and for me. The whole idea of the step of mikvah, as we learned from Rabbi Lamb, for the person wanting to become a Jew, especially in the days of the Old Testament, was to demonstrate humility, commitment, obedience, and identification with Creator God, and ultimately then his people, the Jews. Jesus' baptism was about humility, commitment, and identification. As he humbly foreshadowed his death and burial in commitment to love us and die for us, it was shown by his immersion in the water. That was a picture of death and burial as he was immersed in the water. And then, as he was raised out of the water, it was a foreshadowing of his resurrection and identification as God and King. The baptisms we perform today still are about humility, commitment, and identification. It's humbling to get in the water in front of all of you. That's humbling. They don't have to say a word to be nervous. In fact, well, they said they're good, but I think they're shaking in their, well, they're not wearing boots, in their bare feet. I don't know. But it is humbling. It's humbling to get in this water in front of everyone. But it's an act of humble obedience. Why obedience? Because upon our salvation, these waters do not save us. Please understand this, and I'll get to that a little later. But upon our salvation, we are to humbly obey and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and be baptized. We can only grow so far spiritually without baptism. Upon our obedience and baptism, that will open the door for our spiritual growth. In addition, it's an act of commitment and identification. When these ladies are baptized today, in front of all of you, they're committing themselves to a life of serving and seeking Jesus as Lord of their life, and they are also committing to be accountable to you as Christian sisters in our faith before Christ. They're giving an action witness, what I call an action witness. They don't have to say a word. This action witness is that of identifying in Christ's death and burial as they go under the water. And then it's an action witness of what's already occurred in their life, newness of life, and the hope of resurrection. And they are raised then, as you'll hear me say, in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not their moment of salvation. That has already occurred. But it's a symbol. It's an identification of their salvation. It's their testimony. So as I said, baptism doesn't save a person. It's a sad thing. When I think of a dear friend of mine, and we were actually painting an office of mine at a church I was serving, and I loved this man dearly, and as we were painting, I just wanted to hear this man's testimony. His testimony went like this. Well, in high school, I started dating the lady who's now my wife, and she pretty much said that you can't date me unless you go to church. And so he said, I started going to church, and he said, eventually I got baptized, and I've just been going to church ever since. And I was in my mind, and when was your salvation? He had nothing to tell me. I went and told the senior pastor who had had a relationship with this man for years, and I told him what was said, and the pastor was very concerned. This man was a deacon in our church. And he tried to get audience with that man. The man wouldn't give the pastor audience. I am thankful to report that years later I was able to talk to his son-in-law who had been called to the ministry, was a pastor. And I told him that story. Actually, I had told him that story not long, maybe a year or so after that. And I asked him, I said, does your father-in-law know Jesus? And he said, you know, Kurt, I've sat down with him and I've talked with him, and he truly does. He's accepted Jesus as his Savior. And I was very relieved to hear that. Because you see, going to church, getting baptized, becoming a member of a church, and going to church the rest of your life isn't going to open the doors of heaven to you. That's not salvation. That's just ritual. That's not even obedience, because if you haven't been saved, there's nothing to be obedient to. That's just walking through motions. How do we know this? Well, this is how we know it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of God's glory." All of us, every person, from the youngest to the oldest, we've all sinned. We're born in sin. The Bible describes it very, very plainly. The moment of conception, we have sinned because we're born in sin. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. God is holy. I liken it to that bathroom mirror that you go and clean and you get it spotless. There's not a watermark on it. It is just pure reflection. And then, like when I was a kid, my brothers had no care, and they would, I'd just clean the mirror, and they'd come in and brush their teeth, and they didn't care at all. And they didn't get black spots on there, they didn't smudge their hand on the mirror, but they'd get little water marks on it, and they'd get little white specks from the toothpaste on it. That dirtied my mirror. I just cleaned it. I'd walk in after that, and I'd be, oh, I just cleaned that thing, and I'd take tissue paper, and I'd wipe it off. Well, God is holy. And even watermarks of sin, and little white spots of sin, cannot be part of His holiness. We all have sinned. There's even payment for sin. We like to get paid, unless the payment's not good. It says, for the payment for our sin, in Romans 6:23, the payment for our sin is death and hell. Even for the littlest things. Because it's all deserving of condemnation. It's all a rejection of God and His ways. The payment is death and hell. But I'm so glad that verse doesn't end there, and I hope you are too. It says, but. You know, I have to be really careful, especially as a youth pastor. I never really told kids this, but I'm hoping you all can handle it. My favorite word in all of Scripture is but. I have to be careful when I'm with middle schoolers and I say that, because you can imagine. But. But I'm talking about B-U-T, that conjunction. But. I love that in Scripture, because the wages of sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise Jesus. There's that but in that verse. It doesn't leave us with the payment of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But I've spoken with people and I've heard this. My grandma, she was the goodest person I ever knew. And I'm telling you what, if she's not going to heaven, nobody's going to heaven. I've heard that I don't know how many times in one way, shape, or form. Well, let me tell you something, brother, sister. If your grandma did not accept Jesus and she didn't go through Jesus, I don't care how good she is, she will not be in heaven. That's a tough thing to hear. But it's scriptural. Isaiah understood this. We can read in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He said, our good works are like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of God. Now that's a little bit of Kurt's paraphrase, but you can read it. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our good works are like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. So how can we have good works that aren't even considered filthy before God? Well, there is a way. First of all, we have to understand we can't work our way to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for it is by grace that we're saved through faith. It is not of our works. It's a gift of God and not something we can do. Otherwise, we could boast or be prideful. And God hates pride. He revels in humility. And so therefore, it's by grace through faith. So then we read things like this. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus was describing heaven. And Thomas asked him, well, how do we get there? And Jesus said, here's how. John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. Makes a lot of sense then when Paul said, the wages of sin is death and hell, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because He is the only way for our salvation. And then we read the simplicity of salvation in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. You don't have to have a bunch of ritual. You don't have to have the right words to say. You just have to have this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then verse 13. It says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Commander, and that you trust in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you trust and are justified. The word justified meaning made, I love this, made as though you'd never sinned. And it's with your mouth that you confess it and are saved. Verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, in other words, calling on Jesus as Lord, Commander, will be saved. It's that simple. It's that easy. And it's not words you say, it is stuff you believe. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of death and hell. I can't get to heaven on my good works. I understand this. You are the only way for my eternal life. Jesus, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. That's that simple. That simple is salvation. The ladies that are coming today in baptism, that's the testimony they want you to have from their life. They have done this. They've called upon Jesus as Lord, trusting in Him and Him alone for their salvation, for their way before God into heaven. So therefore, I'd like to take this time to help these ladies give this testimony of their salvation through the waters of baptism. Once they're baptized, I'd like to have our invitation. And I'm going to ask, if I could, to have Wayne Long and John Miller, if they would, just stand up front. And these are godly men of our church. And if you would like, if you say, you know what, preacher, I need to be saved. Come see one of these men. I have full confidence. They know the scriptures. They will show you how to be saved. If you have any questions, they'll be able to answer your questions. Or even get answers if you really stump them. But that's what we'll do at our invitation. But right now, understand this is not their salvation. That's already happened. This is their humility, or humble obedience. This is their commitment and their identification with Jesus in His death and burial. They are saying, we are dead to our sins. Doesn't mean they're sinless. They're just dead to them. Those sins will no longer condemn them. And they will be raised in glorious likeness of Christ's resurrection. And one day they too, like any person who's accepted Jesus, will be raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection, bodily, physically, risen from the dead. The first person I'd like to introduce to you is Paula Fields. Paula? It's nice and warm, isn't it? We decided not to put ice cubes in this time around. I'm in waiters, so it wouldn't matter. Paula, upon your profession of faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister in Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the likeness of His death and burial, raised in the glorious likeness of His resurrection. Praise the Lord. And the next is Holly Jones. And she's coming for baptism today to give testimony. She's coming in obedience and to give testimony of her identification with Christ. And Holly, upon your profession and faith in Christ Jesus, it's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in Christ, and baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptized in the likeness of His death and burial, raised in glorious likeness of His resurrection. Right. Now it's our obligation to love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we didn't before, because they previously were brothers and sisters in Christ, so that hasn't changed. But then this is a commitment as well, a commitment by them to saying to you, I have identified with Jesus in His death and burial, and in his resurrection. And I am committing to you as part of this church, as well as the church then, to hold them accountable and disciple them in their growth and faith in Christ. I'd like to pray, and then we'll turn to our invitation hymn. Holy God, thank you so much for this time of worshiping you, for this time of baptism. I thank you for the testimony of these ladies, both Paula and Holly, testifying that they had already begun a relationship with you, that they have already had their eternity sealed by the Holy Spirit. I thank you for their humble obedience, their commitment and identification through baptism that they demonstrated today. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, may this be their day of salvation. If there are others here that said, you know, Pastor, I have accepted Jesus as Lord of my life, commander of my life, and my only way to heaven, but I've not been obedient in the baptism prescribed by Scripture, and I'd like to do that, I pray that that person too will make the commitment today. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could ask John and Wayne, I'd appreciate that. Hymn 155, No One Understands Like Jesus. If you'll stand and sing, we'll sing verses 1 and 3. No one understands like Jesus.
Testimony of His Word. God bless you all. You're the same.